Good morning. It really is great to be with you in worship this morning. First service was like a bad country music song. I'm not talking about the modern country music, the old stuff like Waylon Jennings. I forgot to put the microphone thing on. I forgot to turn it on. I was struggling with some very close friends of ours. That's some real hard news. I just found out about that last night. So it's good to worship. It's good to hear how God is at work and he never loses sight of us. And I will just apologize to the first service next week. It's good to worship together. It's good to reflect upon how God not only is true in what our history is, God is true in where we are and every need we have today. And we see that on display in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be reading this morning from 24 through 29. And really, I feel like it's kind of Paul looking back upon all of these truths he's been stacking up in these really long sentences about the importance of, the deity of, the central reality of Jesus Christ in every part of life. And then he's kind of looking back and kind of applying that through his own life in his work in the church. So with all that said as preamble, I would invite you, if you're able, to stand in reverence for the reading of God's word this morning in Colossians chapter 1, 24 through 29. This is his word. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. The grass withers and the flowers will fade, but this, God's word, stands forever. Let's again pray. Father, allow us to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. Allow us, from the recognition of that truth, to see what you would have us to see in ourselves areas where we need to repent and turn in your strength against our weaknesses. Father, let us see the people that we are to be sensitive to and aware of and move toward them. Grant us the courage from gratitude to do so. And indeed, we are thankful. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. What a crazy thing to say. I got to say, I don't know that I've ever called anybody to set up, hey, I just want to call you and tell you that I'm rejoicing in my suffering for your sake. Depending on the time of day and what the relationship was, they'd probably hang up the phone at best and come hit me at worst. I rejoice in my sufferings. It's a crazy thing that really nobody else in all the world talks about save Christ and Christianity. In Spider-Man's movie Homecoming in 2017, there's this incredible scene where the bad guy comes and he cuts his ship in half from bow to stern, and the ship's falling apart. You can imagine people falling in the water and all calamity is ensuing. And Spider-Man gets in the middle, as only Spider-Man can do. And he starts throwing his like cable-like webs, and you see him straining and holding the two sides of the ship together with all that he had. Or certain death would come. I bring that up because life is tension. Life's not only pulling us in two halves of things falling apart. Many of us feel like life's pulling any number of different directions. We constantly feel this tension that's ripping us body and soul, limb and eyesight and hearing apart. And it's true. That is life. That's why we need a Savior to step in the middle of that and provide for us all that was ever needed. And as Christians, we have to root deeply in what we know about him to inform us and to be able to navigate the life he's given us. We see Paul constantly between these two imposing and impressive objects in his life. The already of his salvation in Christ And he's constantly beginning, as Paul does everywhere in his writings, to speak of the not yet, this glorious return of Jesus Christ to come. Impossibly huge objects tearing and stretching him apart, his already and Christ not yet. We need to know Jesus Christ to be able to reach to his future and to make sense of the tension we have today. Man, we got to get about the work of grasping the work of Jesus Christ. This work that is completely accomplished. Not only is it accomplished in history, it's applied to us dynamically every moment of each day. And it's applied to us in a way that's transparent. The Christian life is to be lived with people looking in and interacting with and talking about how it is we struggle and what we're discovering of Christ's grace in the middle of it. I would position for you, that's what Paul was doing in practice when he says, I fulfill what's lacking in Christ. He's, in his own life, is standing in the gap, demonstrating how Christ is at work saving him. I got three goofy points today. And they're goofy, they don't quite fit, but I liked how they sounded. We are in the gospel for hire. Everyone has a purpose. And is our purpose going to be for us and try to survive within what we know? Or is our purpose going to be found in Christ hiring us to reflect his good glory and intentions? For hire, and that hiring is for real. True power at work within us. We see Paul saying it right in the end in verse 29. Did you see it? For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For hire, for real, and guess what? We're going to constantly go back to this idea of forever. His provision for us isn't just a provision that is weak by any given day that we have to survive the next. His provision is permanent and provided for us by grace. What is it to be for hire? The purpose is in Christ in our life. Again, verse 24 through 26 says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Is Paul, right here in verse 24, taking the entirety of Pauline theology, the entirety of gospel identity, and throwing it out and saying there's something wrong or missing? There's some inadequacy or some hidden peace in Christ we haven't found yet. I'll give you two words, nope and never. Nope. No, yay. Not at all, and never. Never is there anything missing in him. He is complete. Just look back at what he's already said about Christ in Colossians 1, verses 1 through 13, and be reminded that Christ is complete in his work. And yet he chooses to work in us, to work through us, and to work for us in our struggle. It's so important for us to realize that God never plays make-believe. There's no Christian practice, no Christian expectation, no part of the scripture where he says, hey, just go do this in some hollow way. So maybe you'll discover some pattern to me. Everywhere that Jesus Christ says go, we find him there and he's powerfully at work. There's nowhere that God plays make-believe. Everywhere he is, he's working. In every place and demand that he has, he's there. The Lord's Supper is exhibit number one. We don't do this because it's a historic artifact or some kind of like a rote expectation. We take the Lord's Supper because Jesus says, I will be there through my Spirit. Everything that you have needed as you walk in the worship will be satisfied in me, and everything you need as you leave there will likewise be satisfied in me. And daily Christian life is exhibit number two. No degree of separation exists betwixt Jesus and his people. As the Lord Jesus Christ goes, as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, as the Lord Jesus Christ acts, as the Lord Jesus Christ relates, everywhere that Christ goes, we go, and everywhere we go, he's with us. Our purpose is in Christ. It's why we can read things like and hear things like Philippians chapter 4 and chapter 1 where it says these words and not be in despair but in promise. It says in Philippians 4 verse 8 and following, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is just, pure, whatever is lovely and commendable. If there's anything that's excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He turns again, this idea that we have a job, we have a purpose. What you have learned and received, what you've heard and seen, practice these things. And back in the first chapter of Philippians, verse 27 says this, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. As Christians, we're for hire, and God's grace and the gospel hired us. Hired us to reflect again His goodness. Hired us to reflect again the restoration of the image of God within us in every implication that that brings to bear. Christ's grace hires us. His very restoration of our life not only has a historic component, it does. It's the already, but there's the not yet. It is dynamic and proactive. We are to reflect Jesus Christ, His truth, expectations, His freedom and grace in friendships. We're to reflect Him when we express His mercy when there's great hurt. We're to express Him when we come in and express His wisdom in times of great anxiety. What's lacking in Christ isn't Christ. It's the opportunity to actually reflect the ways in which we have to recover and discover and express Christ within us to those around us we love. But the greatest suffering we could ever imagine, if we were ever called to martyrdom, the shedding of the saints wouldn't bring remission. Only Christ does that. Augustine said it this way. Through the brethren we die for brethren. There is no blood of any martyr that is poured out for the remission of sins. This Christ did for us. Anything missing or inadequate in Christ? Nope. Never. But the implications of what it is for us to actually live the consequences of Christ each day are afforded us the opportunity to do what? Rejoice in sufferings for the sake of others that they would know of Christ and His grace. I'm a big fan of history. I've read not everything, but a lot of things about D-Day. And I think it's sometimes kind of a misnomer when we say D-Day, June 6, 1944. It was really D-Days in June of 1944. We didn't know on June 6 that we'd be able to hold a beachhead. We didn't know that the supply lines worked. We didn't know we'd have enough men and materiel would get there to be able to move the balance of power from the Nazis to the Allies. But by the end of that month, we had a pretty good idea that we'd whipped Hitler. The Nazis were going to flee. But things didn't end in June of 1944, did they? They continued on. The Battle of the Bulge and other lost life were proof of the fact that even though victory had been assured, fighting was still going on. The already of a victory we have in Christ and the not yet of His glorious return. And in between that time is both difficulty and opportunity for all. And it's in the middle of that awareness that Jesus Christ speaks when He's to us, a new commandment in John 13, 34 and following, where it says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Why? Because all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Because what I'm asking you to do, what I'm accomplishing for you, what I'm applying into your life, what I've hired you to do in filling out what's lacking in my afflictions in the life of another by your relationship with them is to love them and love one another. And the world has no answer save me and my grace. God is at work in how we love one another, is He not? God is at work in how far we're willing to go for one another. Man, God is at work in who we're willing to risk being seen with that the world says is too far removed to be hoped. God is working in those who are grieving for the holidays. In the same way, He's at work in those that are frantically preparing for them with great expectation. Our great work is to know Jesus Christ and make Him known. That's what we've been hired to do. to discover our purpose in Christ, but to do so with a power that's within us, because it's for real. Verse 1, 27 and 29. To them, hear that them, y'all, to tell these northerners that sometimes, even though I am one, the plural reality of the Church of Jesus Christ, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ. Did you get it? Mystery equals Christ. Everything before this time had been really hidden in temples, behind curtains, in holy places. And now, in Christ, the mystery has been made known. It's been revealed. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ. Not only in Christ, in you. The hope of glory. Verse 29. Struggling with all his energy, he powerfully works within me. We just talked about the fact that as Christians, we have a job. We've been hired to know Christ and make Christ known. But whenever you get a job, people always ask the question, what kind of job is it? What's the answer? There's the temporary job, then there's the real job. Friends, we've got a real job. God reveals in us the hope of glory. God is revealing through us the freedom we have and one can have in Christ. Jesus Christ is liberating us in himself to live freely. And I like that. To them, God shows. Saints will never come to maturity by themselves, never in isolation. We are, by definition, provocatively communal. Christians are provocatively communal. It's not only that we kind of live in this nebulous community. We're provocatively so. We're constantly asking from one another who we have, what we have, what we know, how we can discover Christ in grace in ever new ways. We're to share Christ lavishly together. And then it says right here, to the Gentiles as well. The Gentiles. We don't have Gentile terminology today, but the Gentiles are all those people we're uncomfortable with, all those people that we would not naturally like, all those people that we feel threatened by or fearful of, and those we find interesting in even the mundane relationships of life. And this was hauntingly offensive when it was written. No Jew would enter into any casual relationship with a Gentile, let alone be in community with them. To do so would risk defilement. In fact, it could be beyond that. It could be generational alienation that they would experience. But as Christians, what do? We earnestly reach with the power we receive from Christ to a world desperate for him. With what? With mystery. Again, equals Jesus. A mystery that was previously very, very exclusive. And the reality now in Christ, at least in our job with Christ, is to be extraordinarily inclusive. There is not for us any divide of people that we are to ever keep Jesus from. We are to go share him lavishly with all and every opportunity we have. Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, or Jesus Christ to the nations. And man, it makes things like Galatians chapter 4, 6, and 7 really ring powerfully true. Paul says this, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Hear this. He's put the Spirit of God into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, with great intimacy. Then he says this, you are no longer a slave, but an heir through God. Because the focus of Christian hope is not some nebulous glory, but it's Jesus Christ himself. And if you think about your life, like the thing you have to have the most courage in is relationships. Relationships are messy, they're risky. Relationships are dangerous, they're exposing. Relationships are kind of like fear-imposing things all around us at any given time. And that's just who's at the Thanksgiving dinner table. We had a good friend of ours who gave us one of the best pieces of advice ever. He said, listen, as parents, your job is not to raise kids, your job is to raise adults. I had a good friend of mine in FCA when I was on the kind of doorstep of marrying Gretchen. He said, listen, your job is not to be a super husband. Your job is to be a Christ-focused believer. Jesus Christ is the thing that we put in the middle of this complex, high-risk, very demanding, fear-imposing reality of relationships. And we have to contrast that with what the world is telling us today, which is to always keep a modicum of safety around yourself. Safety, savviness is everything right now. I'm not sure how long it's going to be before every one of us has to have a car seat. I'm amazed by the level of detail and technology in parents' gear for their children. I came kind of mid-technological boom. Like, we had some kind of cool stuff, but the stuff they have right now, it's amazing. Like, you could launch a kid on the top of a rocket and they'd return safely. We have cups that you couldn't even imagine ever spilling on any kind of a fabric, which is why I think white couches exist in the level they do today. We've created this idea that everything is supposed to be so safe. We have this kind of credit card coziness. Like, I don't need to worry about what it costs me. I'll just get what I want right now and figure it out in the end. Man, we really need help. Then you think about the effect of social media, where I really, not only do I have a tendency to try to edit Jesus, but now I've got the ability to edit myself and my family in any way that I want to. I select the pictures and the quotes and the events and the conversations that make us look best for whatever audience we want to accept us. We have a job. It's to reflect Jesus Christ and to know Him. And it's for real. We have power at work, and yet we have a tendency to run into ourselves and hide from the Christ within us. Are we motivating our lives away from conviction toward comfort, away from commitment into convenience? Are we having a tendency to not rest in a relationship with Christ is too risky, but to shop for a divine life insurance that would allow us to kind of like say, hey, I have faith and confidence in God who will save me in the end, but I don't have any cost to knowing Him today or opportunity to knowing Him today at all. It's not what we have in the middle of Paul talking about this power and energy that are at work within him as he suffers for our sake and your sake. What he's understanding is this: that the person of Jesus and the truth of God's word challenges everything and changes everything about us. There is no part of who we are that isn't affected by and changed by His grace. But let's be honest. Every one of us comes into hard times in life and we want to have an easy way out. Just give me Jesus Christ, who's an elixir that I can just kind of drink and make all the symptoms of my sin and suffering go away. Give me an incantation I can repeat over and over again, and that will make all things new. Man, why can't Jesus give me a magic wand, a crystal ball, and some magic monkey dust? I can wave the wand, look into the ball, and sprinkle the monkey dust and make the problems go away. That's not how it works. Because the reality is that Jesus Christ came to say, listen, the thing that's wrong with you isn't you. The thing that's wrong with you is you and sin. I'm going to kill the sin so I can do what? Redeem you. That thing that I have fearfully and wonderfully made that I love and love to be with. We are not to bounce back and forth between faith in Jesus Christ and independence. We are to live with this dawning reality that it's for real, that Christ's power as at work and His authority is working everything in our life for change. That's how we can understand what He's telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Hear this. God making His appeal through us. God made Christ to be sin so that we would become righteousness of God. We are not our own, but His. That's a job we have to do, and real power to do it. And it's forever. Verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the goal of the church, is it not? We do things like Faith Promise. We do missions to do what? Go share Jesus Christ with everyone, to teach everyone, with the hope that God would save everyone. Who He does and does not is not our work, but our job is to do our level best to bring everybody to maturity in Christ so they'd have freedom in Him. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Paul is toiling and struggling for what? For rest. Rest in His salvation He's already received, that Christ Jesus is one in His resurrection. Christ Jesus is working out in His ascension, that Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God doing what right now in every one of our lives, making intercession for us. Paul is totally struggling with what? The vigorous, dynamic power, will, work, and pleasure of God to make all things new. And Paul discovered God working all the time. This is why he could be in prison and write things like he's writing. Because it wasn't determined by who he was and where he was and the circumstances he faced. It was God and God at work. God at work in his word. God at work in his church. God at work in people's lives. God working in how they learn. God working in where they're coming from. That's why there's no formula for the Christian life. We have to learn people, how they learn, where they're coming from, and meet them there. God is working all the time. And the background tension going on in Colossians is there's these new teachers that are stepping into the voice and hearing of the people at Colossae and trying to give like a more dynamic, more defined, more freeing way of knowing Christ. They want to edit the gospel of Jesus Christ by editing Jesus Christ. And Paul was fighting any outlook that either tries to conflate the great shattering reality of Christ's sacrifice or to separate it out and take the difficult parts of Christ and kind of put them away to make him more fashionable and palatable for the masses to hear. Because this is what he knows about us. Colossians 1:3 says, "We thank God for you." And in verse 5 he says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." In verse 12, the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, that same God who delivered us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In verse 14, hear this. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Had a great young woman in our church in Spokane, Mary Dunkey. Mary Dunkey had what many would say is the worst and most dangerous job in the United States Air Force. Her job was to go inside of the tanks of the KC-135 tanker and maintain and clean them. It was widely known that the people that did that job died very early, often from like mysterious illnesses. They suffered greatly and died young. Mary Dunkey, incredible grace and joy in her life. I remember just asking her over coffee one day, how do you go to work every day with joy? She said, I know Jesus. So if I have to go through a disease and die early, I know where I'm going. But the people I work with that I care for, most of them don't know Christ, and I need them to have all the days they can to meet him. That's a person who has a job. That job's for real, and it's forever. Our natural tendency, again, is to edit Jesus Christ, to separate his grace. We like that part of him from our response to that grace, to elevate ourselves and to push him down so we can feel better about who we are, where we are, because we don't want to have any cost to us at all. There's a pervasive marketing around Christ. We just want to kind of spruce him up a little bit, a little more fashionable and comfortable for us to be able to share with others. And we see that on display as we start developing the argument in Colossians. Is we have these new teachers looking down upon the simple and suffering faith of those in the church. Friends, we got to train ourselves to recognize the divine. We got to train ourselves to recognize the empathy of Jesus Christ when he meets suffering. We need to train ourselves to recognize how God is at work in preparing us, whether it's school, home life, work life, recreation, play, rest. We need to train ourselves to be attuned to the fact he's present in every part of our life, and particularly in our life in the church. We need to train ourselves to realize that grace never takes a vacation from Jesus, because Jesus is the source of all grace. Paul's worldview is peering through this commitment to Christ that is developing, this power of Christ that is at work, this presence of Christ that is real, a Christ who empathizes with our plight, who meets our insecurity, and it stands upon a constant need for him, because without him, there's only hell and death. This is the reality of what we're facing. We got a job with a real power, and it's forever. But yet we're always having this kind of group of people, no matter where you are in time and history, they're always promising a little bit better Jesus, a better Christ, a better grace, a better church. You ever notice how these miracle workers always seem to wear glasses? Why is it they can promise this next great discovery, this incredible freedom and deliverance, they can't fix their eyes to be able to see what I need more clearly? Let's look back at Spider-Man, stretching and struggling to keep these two imposing and impossible objects from tearing him apart or crushing him altogether. The great discovery is, it's not our strength doing so. It's our opportunity to reflect him in that strength. Friends, as Christians, we live between two impossible and imposing things. The salvation we already have and a glory that we're not yet in. And we're going to live with the realities of that already and not yet every day of our life. And it's difficult. It's as if we're locked in irons. It's a nautical term during a storm where the ship gets stuck between two opposing waves and it can't navigate itself out. It just has to ride in them. Great harm can come to the ship and certainly the people on it. And while that may be our experience, we feel, thank God we have an already Savior and not yet glory. But the one that is orchestrating our life is one who's proven to have unlimited power over wind and waves. There is no circumstances beyond him. Because Jesus Christ is heroic. He is heroic in our historic life and salvation. He is heroic in our dynamic life with him each day. Let's get on with resting in the finished work by engaging in his present life today and sharing that lavishly with all we know. As we start to put our minds around that wonder and earth-shattering reality of Jesus Christ, too good to be true and too beautiful for us to get our minds around, we start to discover what's being said in Romans 8:18 as we conclude. I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Man, is that ever true? Let's pray. Father, as we meet you, we're thankful for you. When we pray, Lord, for your grace to be evident through us to a world desperate for what's real and can be hoped in. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be real in us, that we would be able to not only look in the mirror, but to look around our own families and friend groups, to look around our work and our play and understand the connections to how you and your providence and sovereignty are at work. Your sovereignty, your will of all things, and your providence, that you were involved in our history, the mundane and extraordinary every day. We pray you'd meet us in this year meal, not make-believe, not going through the motions, but your real presence would nourish us, and we're grateful. In Christ's name, amen.